And let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. As we've been sharing the last few weeks, really beginning with chapter 10 of Revelation, if we picture ourselves in a helicopter and we're flying along and we're observing all the things in the tribulation period, we've come to halfway. And chapters 10 through 13, actually, we're stopping to hover because there's so much that happens at mid-trib, 1,260 days in, 3.5 years into the tribulation period. So much happens during that time. And so the Lord has appeared to the Apostle John, encouraged him, told him that he's going to wrap things up now, saying it this way in chapter 10, there'll be time no longer, or there'll be no longer a delay. And in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So in chapter 12, we continue this mid-trib focus, and we get a little history here of Israel. So let's go ahead and read chapter 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now we always want to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Who is this woman that has the sun and the moon and has a crown with 12 stars on her head? Who is this woman? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37 and verses 9 and 10. Now, this is the story of Joseph here, starting in chapter 37 of Genesis. And we know that Joseph was a dreamer. He had many dreams and also was an interpreter of dreams. He eventually became actually second in command of Pharaoh in Egypt, the prime minister of Egypt, because of his ability in the Lord, a gift from God, to interpret dreams. And he always gave the glory to God. It is God that interprets dreams and gives dreams. Well, he had one dream that he shared with his brothers here. He dreamed yet another dream. It says in verse 9 of chapter 37 of Genesis, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Now here we have the same words used in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, the sun and the moon. And instead of 12 stars, there's 11 stars here. But you see, Joseph is the 12th star. And it goes on because his father gives the interpretation of the dream. Verse 10, "And he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother, the sun and the moon, Jacob and his wife, and your brethren, the 11 tribes of Israel, plus Joseph, the 12 tribes of Israel, see? Indeed, come and bow down ourselves to thee in the earth.'" Well, this really did come true, that the 12 tribes of Israel, the 11 tribes of Israel, and the mom and the dad came and did do obeisance to Joseph eventually, because Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He eventually, through interpreting dreams, became second in command of Pharaoh. There was a famine in the land in Israel, and the brothers came down and actually bowed down to Joseph, and he remembered that dream when that happened. But for our purposes today, we see that the sun and the moon and the stars represent Jacob and his wife, and also then the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman, very clearly then, in Revelation 12:1, is the nation Israel. So let's go back now to Revelation chapter 12 and go on with interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Now in verse 2 then, it says, "She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Now who is this child that Israel is pregnant with and was pained to be delivered? Well, this child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we check and look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Now, if you remember in Psalm 2 that we've turned to the last 2 weeks in a row, in verses 7 through 9, it says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen." Actually to rule. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." And so this is a prophetic word in Psalm 2 connected with Hebrews 5:5 that Jesus is that son that was raised from the dead. "This day have I begotten thee," the resurrection. And so we see very clearly then from verse 5 that this child is Jesus Christ, for it says that he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then it says that this child will be caught up to God. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was raised the third day, and 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He was caught up to God. He disappeared behind the clouds, and the disciples watched him go. And then it says that he would be caught up to God and to his throne. Jesus then sat down on the right hand of the Father in heaven at the throne with the glory that he knew before the foundation of the world with the Father. And then in Revelation 5, we see the Lamb as it was slain, Jesus Christ, in the midst of the throne of God. And so these scriptures then actually bringing forth the history of Israel in a nutshell, kind of catching us up to where they are now in mid-trib. So what happens to Israel now in mid-trib after all of these dealings, beginning in Genesis with the sign of the woman in Genesis 37, and now moving quickly right through the whole story of the gospel and right to this book of Revelation to mid-trib. What's going to happen to Israel mid-trib? Verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. In other words, the remainder of the tribulation, God is going to take the nation of Israel, move them to a quiet place in the wilderness, and take care of them through the rest of all this agony that's going to happen upon the earth. For God always takes care of his own. He's going to rapture the church before the tribulation starts. And then as Israel comes to her senses, and we're going to see it in the last verse in this chapter, that Israel now comes to Jesus as their Messiah. God takes them to a hiding place at the rock city of Petra in the wilderness, and we'll look at that more carefully in a minute. Now, what happens in mid-trib that we talked about last week and the week before is that Antichrist walks into the temple of God and declares himself to be God. Something very exciting this week. Pastor Bill showed me an article from Archaeology Today that actually now they've discovered a new site where the temple might have been. And glory to God, it's not on the Temple Mount. It is in the Temple Mount area, but not where the Mosque of Omar is. And actually, the Arabs have just started building. Did you know that? They started building another mosque. I mean, they've got two mosques already on the Temple Mount, but now they just broke ground and are building another one. And the purpose behind that is so that the temple can never be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. But this latest discovery in archaeology, and some of the scholars, the Hebrew scholars, have now found a piece of the Temple Mount that was broken off. And probably Rome did that in 70 AD because they took every stone down from one upon the other, because they burned the place, the gold melted down, got in between the rocks, so they took the rocks down to get the gold. Anyway, there's a projection that comes out from the mount. You can see that when you're in Israel. And this projection reaches out into the street, which is Israeli owned right now. Right now, Israel owns that street. It's the street that goes in front of the East Gate and up. There's a hill that climbs up past the Dung Gate and then the Zion Gate. And down here is the City of David. And we walked on that street. And that is Israeli occupied and Israeli owned. And the Arabs have nothing to do or nothing to say about that. And so if this latest discovery is true, the Jews can go ahead and rebuild that temple without even bothering the Arabs and allowing them to build all the mosques they want up on the existing plain that they believe to be the Temple Mount now. And so that's a very exciting discovery, and that's recent. It was just in this issue that came out last week. Now, we did study that Antichrist will walk into that rebuilt temple, declare himself to be God. At that time, and that's mid-trib, because we're told in Daniel chapter, and we looked at that, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, that when the sacrifice and oblation is ceased and the abomination of desolation set up, then there'll be 1,290 days until Jesus sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. And so this is all lining up. Now, at that time, Israel is to flee to the wilderness and go ahead and do that. Now, let's go back to verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Well, now, who is this? The great red dragon. Again, we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Verse 9. Just look over to verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so the great dragon who was cast out is who? The old serpent called the devil and Satan. So this dragon, then, that we see in verse 3 is very simply Satan, defined and given the interpretation thereof in verse 9. And it says in verse 4, "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." Now, remember that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that we read that the stars are the angels of the churches. And so stars very often used as angels in Scripture. So here we see, and scholars believe this almost unanimously, that as Satan, when he fell from heaven, and Jesus saw him fall like lightning from heaven, we see that in Luke chapter 10, that he drew a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High, and therefore he is cast down. And he was cast to the earth, and he drew a third of the angels with him. And these became what we know as the demons. Now, there's some really horrible, horrible demons, and they were locked up in the bottomless pit. And we saw during the sounding of the fifth and sixth trumpets that these demons were released from the bottomless pit and did damage upon the earth. Now, the rest of the demons then are on the loose. And these are the guys that Satan uses to tempt you. The tempter will come to you. Satan can only be in one place at one time, probably Hollywood. And he, I'm guessing, good guess, so I think. But his demons are assigned to you to tempt you every day and push your buttons. And when you wake up and you've just had a peaceful sleep, the problems hit. And the demons are energizing that and trying to drive you into oblivion every day. I think you'll agree with this because it does happen to us. Well, praise God that Satan only took one third of them. That means there's two thirds left that are good, that are your guardian angels and on your side, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, the last verse in Hebrews chapter 1. And so this is a very good thing. Well, he drew a third part of the angels, and the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We remember how that came down. The wise men saw the star of Jesus' birth in the east, and they came to worship him. And they came to King Herod and asked him, "Where is he that's born, the king of the Jews?" And King Herod called for the wise men and called for the priests and so forth and said, "Where is it?" And he said, "Well, Bethlehem of Judah." And so the wise men went on their way, and Herod, anointed by the devil, killed all the babies from 2 years old and down in Bethlehem, hoping to wipe out the man-child, to wipe out Jesus Christ. And so he was anointed of the devil to do that. And so as the woman through Mary and Israel is ready to be delivered, the dragon was trying to devour the child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And there we have all that history. And then we moved into the idea that Israel now is going to flee into the wilderness when Antichrist steps in that temple and declares himself God. Now, at the same time, there's a mighty war that breaks out in the heavens. And it says in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, and Michael is the archangel, fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And so the accuser will be cast out for good. Now you might say, wasn't he cast out in the beginning and came down to the earth as a serpent? Yes, he was, but he still had access to the throne of God. Remember in the book of Job, as the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also from going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" And then he jumped right in with his normal thing, being an accuser, And he said, oh yeah, you put a hedge around Job. Take away that hedge. Take away the things you've given him. And he will curse you to your face. And so God took up the challenge for Job because he knew Job was a righteous man. And he allowed Satan to go ahead and take some goods away from Job and so forth. And you know what Job said? Though he slay me, I will trust him. That's very precious. Very precious. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's where we should be when we're going through trials and really pressed in and pressed down. This is the devil trying to beat you up, trying to get you to curse God. And you should say with Job, though he slay me, I will trust him. At the end of Job, we know that Job got back twice as much as he lost. And he said to God, God, I have heard about you, but now I see you. And God used those very trials and those very tribulations in Job's life to allow him to see the Lord. I see the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And the angels cry, holy. And Job was crying, holy with them. And so a wonderful thing that God did there. Now, verse 11, they overcame him, that is the devil and his accusations, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I want to come back to that at the end of the sermon and look at those three things in depth. But let's go on and see what happens. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows that Jesus is wrapping this thing up. He has no more access to heaven at all anymore. And so he's angry. He wants to take it out on the men on this planet. Man, I'm glad I'm going to be there for this. Because the devil's mad. And he's going to begin to really, really do dastardly, horrible deeds. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted Israel, the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. There's a special place prepared for Israel. At this time when Antichrist is upset, mad, and also the devil. Where she is nourished for a time, 1 year, and times 2 years, and a half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And so there's this place that's prepared for Israel to hide out. Now, with that, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 24 to see the words of Jesus on this. And then we want to talk about that place. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Jesus speaking prophetically of this time that was coming when Israel would need to flee. And of course, he does line it up as we have been lining it up from Daniel chapter 9 with the Antichrist declaring himself to be God in the holy place. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee. Get out of town now into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You can't come down and get your computer, your cell phone, nothing. Get out of town now. Neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. You got to go with what you're dressed in. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then there shall be great tribulation. And of course, lining this up then with the tribulation period, which we are doing today. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, the Jewish nation that has now come to Jesus, the 144 anointed, 12,000 from each tribe, and the two witnesses, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For Jesus is now wrapping it up, and there'll be 1,260 days left, as we just read in the book of Revelation, till Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and sets up his kingdom. Now, with that then, let's go on to talk about this place. Now, this place is given to us specifically in Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 1. And so let's go ahead in the Old Testament and turn back to Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 1. This is where the Jews will hide out for 3.5 years during this great tribulation period, having the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're Christians. People often come and ask me and say, you know, you always talk about how the Jews are going to be saved. Are they going to be saved without Jesus? No way, no how. Nobody gets saved without Jesus. But we're going to read as we get to the end of this chapter, and we'll get there in a minute, that they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you will confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And they become Christians, probably disillusioned with the Antichrist in a big way. He had made an agreement with them, said, rebuild your temple. They rebuilt it, and then he said, I'm God. They realized this isn't our Christ. This isn't our Messiah. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open as they're fleeing into the wilderness to the place prepared for them, that Jesus is the true Messiah, as the Christians have been telling them for years. And they accept the Lord. And it's a marvelous thing. And so let's talk about their hideout. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Selah is the name of a city. It's an ancient city which is today called the Rock City of Petra. It's conquered by Alexander the Great, also by Rome. It is a citadel. It's an area of protection, and it's a wonderful city. Well, let's take a look at verse 4 about this. It says, let my outcast dwell with thee, Moab. It's in the land of Moab and Edom and Ammon. These ancient countries have been combined today to modern-day Jordan. The capital city of Jordan is Ammon, which is named after Ammon. Ammon was here, Moab and Edom. They're combined today into Jordan. Let my outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. The spoiler is the Antichrist, anointed of the devil. For the extortioner is at an end. Jesus is busy wrapping it up now. In 1,260 days, he's going to be out of here. And so the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And so the Lord will consume the oppressors out of the land as he comes to judge and to make war. Now, how do I know for sure this has to do with end times? Verse 5, next verse. In mercy shall the throne be established, the throne of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How do I know that this is the throne of the Messiah? Let's read the next clause. He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Do you remember what God said to David, which is actually 300 years before this is written? David is long dead since when this is written. I will establish your throne forever. And actually promising him that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of a living God, would sit upon his throne one day. And so we see that this has to do with the Messiah because David's been dead for 300 years. This is a prophetic word about Jesus. And so it says that he will be upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. The Bible says that when Jesus rules and reigns upon the earth, he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. For the kingdom of God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And that's the way it'll be. And so Jesus will come and do that. Until then, these outcasts from Israel will be hidden from the face of the spoiler in the rock city of Petra, the ancient city of Selah. This city is such a blessing. It was in the last Raiders of the Lost Ark movie. They call The Last Crusade. And that's the one that Sean Connery was in. And when we went to see that movie, we went with the whole family to see the latest Raiders movie, you know. And at the end, I went screaming almost in the theater because I recognized that Spielberg had gone on location to the rock city of Petra. And there's some beautiful shots of the treasury. Sometimes you think that these things are sets, but this was done on location. And when we visited Jordan 2 years ago, the first thing that the guide wanted to tell us is where Spielberg set his cameras up, you know. So if you really want to see some beautiful pictures of Rock City of Petra, You can speed through the bad parts and get to the end of that movie. and it is beautiful to see that, because I'd seen it just a couple days before in a Bible dictionary. Well, there's a long, narrow cave section that goes into this rock city, and it's the only way in and the only way out. The only way in and the only way out. So it's been a natural fortress for years, ever since Alexander the Great. And in there, they built these magnificent, magnificent structures attached to natural caves. And one of them is called the Treasury. I have a picture of myself standing in front of the Treasury. And this is the thing that Spielberg used for the last scenes in the movie. And it's huge. It's like, I'm guessing, 600 feet high. Because I'm a little ant with my little red shirt standing there with a camel in front of me. And this huge structure, this giant cave. And you walk into that cave, and it is so beautiful. It's red sandstone with kind of layers from erosion or whatever through the rock. It's beautiful, the greens and yellows. It's just awesomely beautiful. Now, you come out of the Treasury, and you look down the road, and there are hundreds of canyons all in and through there, all protected naturally with this huge rock. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of natural caves that are unoccupied. This is God's apartment complex, totally readied and prepared for His people that will come to know Him as Messiah when they flee the Antichrist. It is tremendous to stand there and see this. We had such a glorious experience there. We had a guide named Stefan. And Stefan was actually, the Lord. I know the Lord did this, a resident of the Rock City of Petra in his early years before he became a guide, a Jordanian guide. And he was raised there at the Rock City of Petra from a baby with the Bedouins in a tent. And he used to herd goats. In fact, on our trip, he would stop and go give candy bars and money to the little children herding goats, because he was there, and he knew about that. And I began, as we sat down to teach the Bible study in front of this huge, beautiful rock city, first we sang some songs. Steve and Frankie led us in some songs, and it was neat because people began to gather. And I began to teach the Bible study, and Stefan was off to the right, really far, just letting us do our thing, you know. But as I started talking about the future of his city, he started getting closer and closer and closer. And pretty soon, he was full on into the Bible study. It was very, very exciting because he spoke perfect English. And I began to tell him how that he was going to be the host. And his city that he was born in was going to be a host to the poor Israelis when the Antichrist came against them. He got so excited about that, and it excited me that he was excited, because he was thinking, wow, he and his people are going to have a part in the history of God, and that he couldn't wait until the Israelis came and that he could be their host in his city. Man, that was exciting. Ooh, we got pumped over that. And from that point on, Stefan became our good friend. And we, when we went to where Jacob wrestled with the angel at the river, he actually, I believe, shared your Bible, didn't he, Louis? Yeah, Stefan kind of snuck up against next to Louis Becchioni here and said, can I look on? And he's reading the Bible with Louis. It was so neat. But what it did most of all for me was just solidify in my mind and heart, this is really going to happen, you guys. This isn't some fairy tale that we're speaking about every week. This is going to happen. And it's going to happen very soon. Jesus is going to come. And His Bible is real. And what He says here is true. And so the rock city of Petra is where the Jews will hide out. And Stefan, I hope he's not there. I hope he gets saved and gets raptured with us. But his people, and maybe himself, will be there to greet them. Praise God. Praise God. And so the Scripture says that all Israel shall be saved. And let's go back now to Revelation chapter 12. and go ahead and get that scripture I've been telling you about. Now it says in verse 15 then, the serpent, that is the devil, and the dragon, he's called the serpent, the dragon, the devil, Satan, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, some folks believe that the flood stands here for an army, because we do have the scripture in the Old Testament that says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard. He always delivers his people. And of course, our standard and our banner, his banner over us is love, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it very well could be an army, or it could be a flood, a real literal flood. We'll just have to, as we watch on closed circuit television from heaven, just begin to see. But he sent a flood after the woman, Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here they are. And so the scripture is true in Romans chapter 11, where it says, all of Israel shall be saved. Those that are left alive, those of the remnant of Israel in those days, will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we bless God for that, and we see again that there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And when the Jews come around to seeing Jesus as their Messiah, they will be saved. You know, from their own mouth, they actually say that's the only difference between Jew and Christian. That is the only difference. We had the head of our tour company come to speak to us on the last night of our tour to Israel when we went that first time. And he came in, he said this. He says, you know, Jews and Christians ought to be friends. There's only one difference between us, and that is the belief of who the Messiah is. And he said, you know what? If Jesus does come back, Jesus Christ, we'll just go ahead and ask him, sir, have you been here before? And I thought, man, that's a good line. This guy is not far from the kingdom of God. All he needs to do is see that Jesus is his Messiah. And that's what will happen. That's what will happen when they have to flee to that rock city and be protected by the Lord, for they are true, full-blown Christians at that time. Now let's go on back to verse 10. And we want to talk with you a little bit about some practical application for our lives today from these scriptures. And that is in verse 10, where it calls the devil the constant accuser of the brethren. It says in verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Just like the devil accused Job before the Lord, the devil and his cohorts will be accusing you and I continually, night and day. If you wake up in the middle of the night, you're probably going to hear some accusations against you if you're a Christian. The devil will never leave you alone. He's always accusing you before God, and he'll be accusing you to your face. You don't deserve to be a Christian. You just aren't as good as the rest of them. You know, as you come to church and everybody's sitting around you, these are all good Christian people, but you are a slob. But you know what? The devil says that to everybody. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. And as we begin to accept his bill of goods, we move into what he loves to get Christians into, discouragement. He just wants to drive you away from Jesus. He wants to drive you away and say, you know what? God really doesn't love you, because you're just too bad. And you think stuff that Pastor Mark doesn't think. Well, stuff I think, I don't know if you can think worse than I sometimes. These are fiery darts from the enemy to make you think you're a slob. And so he's constantly working on you to drive you away from Jesus. But you know what? You need to battle that. You need to fight that. And we're given three ways right here how to fight that. The first one is the blood of a lamb. And let's just read that verse. They overcame him. We overcome the accusations of the enemy against us. How? By number one, the blood of the lamb. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 on this idea. Overcoming the accusations of the enemy through the blood of the lamb. The Apostle John, writing in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John, says this, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin," and that happens, yes, we do get into sin, "we have an advocate, a lawyer." That's what that word really means. We have a lawyer sitting here in the second row, and she knows what that means to be a lawyer. Well, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, through His blood on the cross, washed me clean of my sin, past, present, and future. And you see, that's how I overcome this accusation. I don't try to justify myself. What the devil is telling me might be true. But the part that he doesn't want me to know that isn't true is that I'm condemned. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I go ahead and confess my sin back up to God, and I'm remembered. 1 John 1:9. Just look a couple of verses up. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'm squeaky clean because of the blood of Christ. And that's what I bring to the devil when he accuses me. Jesus died for my sins. He's my lawyer in heaven. He's my advocate. And He doesn't defend my case using my righteousness. He defends my case using His righteousness. For He is the atoning sacrifice for my sin. I'll share that experience with you again, for those who've heard it, how Jesus just really blessed me with this whole idea. I had a bad day at the auto parts store when I was working auto parts in my 20s, and I had really bad thoughts that day. And I came home, and I had a Bible study to teach that night. And I just felt dirty from walking in the world. And I went before the Lord, and I remember the scripture, "Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy at the time of need." And I began to march boldly to the throne of grace. But I was ashamed. And I hung my head and I couldn't look at that righteous, holy God at the throne of grace to receive mercy. But then Jesus was standing next to me in my mind's eye. And He looked at me and there was nothing but love in His eyes. And He put His arm around me and I put my arm around Him. And I'm looking at Him now. I can't look at the throne because I'm stained and guilty. But I'm looking at Jesus. And Jesus then starts to walk me slowly up to that throne. And I'm keeping my eyes on Him. Okay, well, I'm with you, buddy. You know, we're friends, right? We're going to the throne. And we got up to the throne, and Jesus then turns His head very slowly away from me, reassuring me that things are okay. And He looks full on into the righteous, justified, holy God that can't be touched by anyone because He's so holy and righteous. But Jesus is looking Him straight in the eyeballs. Because Jesus is righteous. And the Father said from the throne, "Yes, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What can I do for you?" Well, Father, my brother Mark, he sinned today. But you know that I shed my blood to wash away that sin for my brother Mark, who has accepted me into his life. And the Father says, "Yes, Son, that's right. He's forgiven." Man, I'll tell you, that dancing is so close to the truth. We saw a video of an African tribe, not African, where was it? New Guinea tribe. And they had a very demonic type religion. Missionary came in, took 3 months to teach them. This is all on tape. We have this on video. And he took 3 months to take them through the Old Testament and then to the New Testament. And finally the day came to tell them about the cross and how their sins were forgiven and they were washed clean. Well, he told them that. And this is, and you see the tribe. They were so into this that a woman came pregnant to this meeting and it was time for her to deliver, and she went and delivered the baby behind the stands and came back to sit down and listen some more. I mean, this is just amazing how these people were into it. And so he shared the gospel. And they looked at him with straight faces after he shared that. And they asked questions. You mean we're clean? You mean we don't have to carry the guilt anymore of our sin? And then he reassured them that was the truth. They began to do this. And then they started screaming. And I'm telling you, the tribe went crazy. And they started lifting people up over their heads, and kind of like in a rock concert, I guess, you know. And they celebrated like this for 2.5 straight hours. Is that still in the library? What's it called? E-Tow. The video's in the library. You're going to have to be fast after the service. But get it back soon. Return your video soon. You guys can pass it around. It's called E-Tow. These guys went on for 2.5 hours praising the living God. They couldn't believe it. But yes, they did believe it. And they became saved. And it's a marvelous thing. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb these accusations from Satan. Number two, by the word of our testimony. They overcame by the word of their testimony. In the Old Testament, King David was being chased by King Saul. He was not a king yet. And he ran to the Philistines for help. Philistines were the natural enemy of Israel. That he was raiding Israel so that he would believe he was on the Philistine side now. Well, King Achish took him up on it. When it was time to attack Israel, he took David and his men with him. So David's going along on his little horsey, you know, up there. Did they ride horses then? Did they ride horses? I just forget. I don't know. Somebody study that and find out. Anyway, so they're going up there. Yes, they had horses. What am I thinking? Solomon had these huge stables. Anyway, they're going up to attack Israel. David, who's going to be king later? And thank God, the Lord spared him. And the other Philistine kings said, "We don't trust this guy. He's Israeli. Send him back home." Well, he goes back to Ziklag with his men, spared from having to fight Israel. And the city is burnt to the ground. His wife is gone, and his children, and all the goods of the city, and all the men's wives and children are gone. And they cried before the Lord. They wept until there was no power in them to weep anymore, as you can well imagine. And then the men accepted the lying spirit of Satan, the accuser, to begin to accuse David. And you know what? There could have been some truth in the accusations. I'm just imagining now about what accusations were coming. You led us to attack our own people, and God got mad at you and burned down your town and took your wife and your kids and our wives. David, you're a bad leader. It's your fault. And the accusations were coming in hard and heavy. Now, David could have just folded there and said, you're right, I'm the scum of the earth. We never should have marched against Israel. And now we're being punished. And it's my fault. And he could have just died 1,000 deaths right there and been stoned to death and etc. But you know what the Bible says David did? Because he had such faith in the grace of God, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now how could he do that if he believed that he was in sin by attacking Israel? How could he encourage himself in the Lord? He encouraged himself through God's grace and through the word of his testimony. As you read the Psalms of David, and I really exhort you to do that because they're so wonderful, they express the emotions that we all feel. In the Psalms of David, they're shot through with David's testimony. I think of Psalm 27, the second to the last verse, where it says, "You know what? I had fainted. I would have fainted dead away if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." If I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Part of his testimony, he believed the Lord. He said to the Lord, "Wash me and I'll be clean," in Psalm 51. And so his testimony was as God as a deliverer, not as a condemner. And so he went to the Lord and asked for help. And you know what God did? God told him to go ahead and pursue the Amalekites who did this thing, and he recovered everything. He got his wife back, his kids back, all the wives and the kids, unhurt, back to the army, the people, and also the goods and the spoils that they took. God was gracious. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He overcame the accusation of Satan through the word of his testimony as he encouraged himself in the Lord and saw God as a deliverer and brought forth that testimony of God as a deliverer, as again that shot through so many of the Psalms. You know, it says in Romans chapter 5, tribulation. And yes, brothers and sisters, in the world we will have tribulation. Yes, works patience and patience experience. And that experience was being worked into David's life. It's part of his testimony to see who God really is. And so they overcame the accusations of the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And number three, they loved not their life unto death. In other words, very simply, there's a peace in surrender. As I give up to God, as I give my life over to Him and surrender to Him, I surrender all. Man, what a peace floods my soul. And every accusation, everything the devil can throw at me, boy, in times of surrender, don't mean a thing. Because you know what? I belong to Jesus. Jesus has accepted me as a son. I've been adopted, grafted in. I'm the adopted son of the Lord. And even like my own son in my house, even if he sins, I'm not going to kick him out. I know that about my Father. And Father, I just confess it back up to You and just thank You for forgiving me. And I surrender all to You, Lord. And I'm not loving my life even unto death. Because if I die, I'm going to be with You. And if I live, Lord, I belong to You. It's as simple as that. There's such a peace in that. Let's turn to one last scripture on that point and then we're done today. James 4, 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. This scripture means a lot to Sherry and I. She at one time was being heavily harassed by the devil. Heavily harassed. Just poked at and pushed at and prodded at and so forth. It was a hard time of our lives. All of our kids were really young. And you young mothers understand this. You've got, if you have three or four preschoolers, you are really in trouble. You know, I shouldn't say it that way. God gives you grace and strength. I remember one time, I think I've shared this a lot of times before, but they all got measles one at a time. Sherry was quarantined inside the house in the summer in the heat with no air conditioning for 65 days straight. She's a trooper, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to take my hat off to all of you moms that go through that. Well, I was just thanking God I could go to work. Thank You, Jesus. I get to go to work. Because, man, that was hard living. And I know what you moms go through. I've seen it. And God bless you. I really, God bless you. I'm really glad I'm not a girl. Thank You, Jesus. Well, anyway, she was going through it with Satan. And I think it was at that time that John tried to stab her in the eye with a screwdriver. I'm not sure. But she began to resist the devil. And she was getting nowhere with that situation. And then the Lord gave her this verse. The first thing you have to do to resist the devil is submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If I've got some anger against God in my heart, a little rebellion going, the devil starts to harass me and move in upon me, I've got to get straight with God. They love not their lives unto death. No matter how hard it is, even all the way to death, I've got to submit myself to the Lord. The sweetness and the peace of surrender to God Almighty. Praise the Lord. And I remember during those rough times too, that Sherry got that scripture from Job. Though he slay me, I will trust him. She went ahead and submitted to God, then resisted the devil. And he's out of here. It's a promise. And he will flee from you. And he doesn't go away slow. He flees. He runs. Because of the power of Almighty God. When there's a Christian in submission And apart from rebellion, submitting unto the Lord, the devil will run from you. And you'll be free of that. And nothing by any means will hurt you. Praise God. Praise God. So they overcame and we overcome the accusations of the devil through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your instruction and your word and how good you are to let us know how it is, Father. And Lord, I pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, Lord, as we struggle with these things, Lord, and especially in our fight every day with the enemy. Lord, we do not want to be on our faces through condemnation. And Lord, we thank you again for dying for our sin. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, that you have delivered us so many times before, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we just want to submit to you. And we thank you, Father. And before we end in prayer today, I would like to just give anyone here an opportunity in your own heart before the Lord. If you're right now in any kind of rebellion against God and you're just not submitted to Him and just giving that life up to Him, then I just want to give you an opportunity to do that in your heart of hearts before the Lord. God sees your heart. And you can just lift up your little tiny heart hands in your heart right now to Jesus. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. And as you just give it up to Him, as Moses had his hands lifted in the battle against the flesh, Amalek, in Exodus 17, and when he lifted up his hands, there was victory for Israel. And when he let his hands drop, there was victory for Amalek. May you, as you just surrender to God, lift up your hands like if Roy Rogers had you at gunpoint kind of thing. I'm lifting up my hands in surrender. Just lifting up your hands in surrender in your heart. And you will have victory in Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, and thank you for what you're doing in every one of our lives, even today. And we praise you, Father, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to lead you and give you victory over the accusations of the enemy. How he wants to drive you away from Jesus. Anything in your mind or heart that's driving you away from Jesus is not conviction of the sweet Holy Spirit, but condemnation from the enemy. He doesn't want you close to the Lord. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.